Amen. Amen. I'm going to read one verse this morning before we begin our thoughts in Isaiah chapter number 6, exactly the same verse that I read last week. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. The Bible says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Folks, our Baptist forefathers were willing to answer that call of God in days gone by. When God needed a man or a woman of God to stand up and toe the line, carry the burden for the things of Christ, our Baptist forefathers were willing to stand up and be that person that would do that. This morning, I want to talk about two people that are, they're more important than I could possibly stress to you this morning in what has gone on in America. What they did in their lives has an effect on what you and I have in our lives every day of our life. With that being said, I dare say that the two men that I'll mention this morning, probably most of you, please, I'm going to say, make this statement with no criticism whatsoever. I dare say that most of you have never heard these names. As important as they are, most of you have never heard their names. And I want to say something about that before I get into the lesson this morning. The two men that I want to talk about this morning are, first of all, Samuel Harris, and secondly, John Leland. Samuel Harris and John Leland. Both of these men were Baptist preachers, and together, or in combination, working at a different point in time, one just before the other, these two men, God used them to change the course of our nation, both spiritually and politically. Now, I've got two thoughts on my mind that I did not intend to say before I got here this morning that I feel impressed to go with right now. The first is this. I preface my statements by saying that you probably never heard of these men. I would like to ask for a show of hands on that. I'm not going to. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'd like to know for my own benefit, though. But most of us never heard of these men because those of us that ought to be doing it have dropped the ball. Now, I'm going to go back. Christian education has dropped the ball, but that's a little too general, Christian education. Baptist education has dropped the ball. I've told you folks I'm a graduate of Tennessee Temple University. I went through Tennessee Temple. I graduated an independent Baptist school, and I was never taught Baptist history. But folks, Tennessee Temple wasn't the only independent Baptist school that did do that. I know another pastor that I communicated with this past week. He went to a prominent Christian school, a Christian college, graduated. I asked him, or I had through someone that was talking with him, I asked him, I said, I want to know, ask him if he was taught Baptist history in college. And he said, nope, didn't have it. You see, folks, Baptist schools have dropped the ball. Why do they do that? It's because of the influence of liberalism and modernism. I'll talk about this later on as we get there and all. Modernism, liberalism started in Germany in the 1800s. It migrated to the United States. It actually took over our Christian colleges and Christian universities, and even the independent Baptists were adversely affected by it because we joined the fundamentalist movement. I'm going to talk about that later on too, not this morning. We joined the, quote, fundamentalist movement. Now remember, the fundamentalist movement wasn't just Baptist, and it was a reaction against modernism and liberalism in this country. But what happened was the Baptists made the mistake of joining hands with non-Baptists with a supposedly good goal of fighting modernism and liberalism. And what we ended up doing was allowed that to taint our religious education. You see, Baptists started using the textbooks that were written by Protestants. Perhaps they were good people in their own way, but they weren't Baptist. And because we started doing that, we set our curriculum, even in our Christian colleges, based on the Protestant mindset rather than on the Baptist mindset. And Baptists have all but lost our Christian heritage because of that very fact. Oh my. Another thing that I mentioned real early on in this series of studies, I told you that we gave a little listing of things that I said that Baptists never were. And one of those things that I said is that Baptists never were politically powerful or politically prominent. Folks, if there has been one time in all of the history that there is an exception to that rule, it's going to be during the time period that I'm going to talk about this morning. You see, there was a little capsule of time set in the state of Virginia in the mid to late 1700s and into the early 1800s where Baptists actually rose to a certain point of political prominence. And during that little capsule of time, we actually changed the course of the nation and actually set the course of the future United States of America as we know it today. Now, let's begin. We're going to talk about a man by the name of Samuel Harris. He was a great, great Baptist preacher. He was a great Christian. He was a great Baptist preacher. He preached in the state of Virginia. During the course of his ministry, Samuel Harris started more than 60 Baptist churches in the state of Virginia and literally changed the course of America by what he did. Harris is known both as the Apostle of Virginia and Virginia's Blazing Comet. Samuel Harris was many things. He was a colonel in the militia. He was the captain of Mayo Ford. He was the commissary for the Ford and the army. He was a judge of a court in Virginia. He was a sheriff and he was a church warden. He did a lot of things. He wore a lot of hats. He was a very prominent and a remarkable man. There came a day in Harris's life that he became melancholy and sad. He didn't really understand exactly what was going on. But in 1758, at 34 years of age, Samuel Harris trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. It's a wonderful and interesting story. There's a group of preachers that came out of North Carolina. You remember that Sandy Creek place, don't you? There was a group of preachers that came out of North Carolina into Virginia on a preaching tour. These preachers, these great men of God, did that during those days. There were three men, there were more, but there were three men that were prominent in the account that I'm going to tell you about this morning. One of them was Daniel Marshall. Daniel Marshall was one of those guys that came. But there were two other preachers that were with him that day or on that trip, and those preachers were the famous Murphy boys, Joseph and William Murphy. Joseph and William Murphy were brothers, and they were both great, fiery preachers. They came from North Carolina into Virginia preaching. They preached in the house of an individual in those days. That's the way it usually worked out. If they had meet in someone's actual dwelling house or in their barn. If lacking a place like that, they'd just meet outside under the tree. They were preaching in a house, and Samuel Harris happened to be coming by that way on his official business. He traveled all over Virginia as a soldier and a man involved in legal affairs, a sheriff, and all the things that he did. He heard about the preaching that was going to take place that night in a certain house. He told those that were with him, he said, "I think I'll stay and listen to the preaching." One of the Murphy boys preached that night. Samuel Harris had came in at the back of the house. There was a loom set up, a loom is something that you weave things on, isn't that? Is that correct? There was a loom set up in the back of the house, and because Samuel Harris was dressed up in his military garb and was kind of flashy in those standards in those days. He didn't want to be seen. So he came in the house and he found a place and he got in behind that loom at the back of the room and he sat down. One of the Murphy boys preached that night. The conviction was so strong on Samuel Harris that the story says that he fell to his knees. He laid his head over a bench or something, and for a while, when people realized he was there, they couldn't get him to respond. He was so intense, he was so in tune, he was so under conviction that it was almost like he was unconscious. Now, he didn't lose consciousness, but he would not respond to those that were trying to talk with him. After a while, the story says that Samuel Harris rose to his feet, he smiled, and he proclaimed, "Glory, glory, glory." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had came into his heart and saved him that night, and Samuel Harris immediately began a great preaching ministry. He followed the Lord in believer's baptism, a fellow we've already talked about by the name of Daniel Marshall, baptized him. Remember Daniel Marshall? He started the First Baptist Church, the first separate or independent Baptist church in the state of Georgia, the Keokuk Baptist Church. Daniel Marshall baptized Samuel Harris. And Samuel Harris started one of the most remarkable ministries that history has a record of. He began to preach all over Virginia. Historian Ted Alexander reminds us of the three leaders. I've reminded you one time because I was afraid early on I'd forget. I want to remind you again. In the separate Baptist movement, now remember, I don't want anybody to be confused. When I say separate Baptist, that's the same as us saying independent Baptist today. They were called separate Baptist in those days as distinguished from the particular Baptist and the regular Baptist. Go figure. But anyway, so they started the movement. There were three men that were prominent. In North Carolina, it was Shubal Stern. In South Carolina and Georgia, it was Daniel Marshall. And in Virginia, it was Samuel Harris. And these three men changed the course of our nation for the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of their ministries. Now, I want you to notice three things that Samuel Harris did. First, through his personal preaching ministry, he had a tremendous influence on so many lives. He started more than 60 separate Baptist churches in Virginia. He preached to crowds everywhere he went. He became one of the most useful evangelists that the world has ever known. He started 60 churches. He planted those churches. He baptized folks. He baptized, I'm told, tens of thousands during the time of his ministry. Secondly, his ministry was carried out and the revival snowballed in Virginia. Now, I'm building toward the next fella that we're going to come up with. As he began to preach, he began to start churches. Remember, this is the same time we talked about the second great awakening the other night, Sunday night. I mean, we're going to talk about them in the Sunday school class, these different revivals in detail, but it's called the Second Great Awakening or the Revival of 1800. It actually started in the latter part of the 1700s and moved into the first 30 or 40 years of the 1800s, and that's what is going on now. But Samuel Harris was preaching in Virginia, and he started 60-some-odd churches, and thousands upon thousands were baptized. And the Second Great Awakening, the revival of 1800, began to sweep over Virginia, and Virginia began to fill up with Baptists. Lest you think it was all fun and games and all easy for Samuel Marshall. On multiple occasions, the standing order church, remember, we're still in America that had a standing order church that was backed by the power of the government. standing, those from the standing order church on multiple occasions would charge in while Samuel Harris was preaching and knock him to the floor. On some occasions, they would grab him by the hair and drag him around while others kicked him as he came by. Sometimes they grabbed him by the legs and drug him out of the house that he was preaching in and beat him and abused him. And all that went on, and he just kept on going, and he just kept on preaching, and Virginia began to fill up with Baptists. The third specific thing, though, there were two specific counties in Virginia that received a huge influx of Baptist folks, Orange and Culpeper counties. You see, Samuel Harris began a political part of his ministry. He began to actively get involved in government. You see, he was continuing on what had started from the time the first pilgrims got here. He was pushing for religious liberty in America. Remember John Clark and Rhode Island and all those people now. They've been for 100+ years now. Baptists have been fighting for religious liberty. We hadn't got it yet. Samuel Harris took up the fight. He became a great political force. On one or more occasions, George Washington responded personally to petitions and actions of Baptist preacher Samuel Harris. Samuel Harris went on to have a great and a fruitful ministry. He submitted multiple petitions fighting for religious liberty. The Baptist churches, and I've cut it short. I needed to get both these guys in this morning. When Samuel Harris went on to his reward, he left behind in Virginia a great army of Baptist folks that God had used him to win to Jesus Christ. 60+ separate or independent Baptist churches. A political machine, if you will, where he had organized, he was a great organizer, he had organized Baptist folks to begin the political process to petition the government, not only for the freedom of worship for Baptists, but also they had begun to petition the government to stop supporting standing order churches. You see, in America in that day, each colony had a standing order church, whether it was Anglican or Congregational or Presbyterian. Each colony had a standing order church, and in Samuel Harris's day, it was against the law to preach in Virginia without the approval of the standing order church. He did it anyway. He did it anyway. Well, so much more could be said and should be said, but I must move on. The next fellow I want to talk about was also in Virginia, at least in the account that I'll major on. His name is John Leland. John Leland was born in 1754, died in 1841. Now remember, Samuel Harris died in 1799. So the torch was picked up then after the death of Samuel Harris. John Leland picked up that torch and carried it on to the early 1840s. John Leland was born in Grafton, Massachusetts in 1774. He was born in 1754. He was born again in 1774 and was baptized by preacher Noah Alden. And Alden had been baptized by a fellow that we've heard of by the name of Shubal Stearns. He early on experienced a theological change as he moved from regular Baptist. Now, the regular Baptists were blatantly Calvinistic. What does that mean? That means they don't try to evangelize anybody. Strong Calvinism says God's going to save who God's going to save. We don't need to witness to them. We don't need to send out missionaries. We don't need to do anything. It's all God's doing, and we have no part. That's ridiculous, and it's not taught in the Bible. But he changed from regular Baptist after he got saved. Isn't it interesting? He got saved, and he became a separate and independent Baptist. In the fall of 1775, now remember, this fellow wasn't born in Virginia. He was born in Massachusetts. In 1775, he traveled on a preaching tour to Virginia for 8 months. This was during the time when 45 Baptist preachers were in jail in Virginia. I've talked about that. I've mentioned that time and time again. I just mentioned it again, didn't I? There were 45 Baptist preachers in jail during that time when he was preaching around Virginia. And God stirred the heart of John Leland in an amazing way. God revealed his will to John Leland on that preaching tour, that 8 months, and he told John Leland, not verbally, not from a vision, but biblically by the impressions of his heart through the Spirit of God, he told John Leland, he said, listen, I want you to go home. I want you to get things in order. I want you to come back to Virginia. I've got a work for you to do here in this place. He returned home only long enough to marry, and then he and his wife Sally arrived in Culpeper, Virginia in March of 1777. They joined the Mount Paney Baptist Church. He was ordained by that church. Now remember, he had already started preaching, but he hadn't been ordained yet. And so he was ordained by the Mount Paney Baptist Church there in Virginia. He also became the pastor of that church for 2 years, but he realized that he was more fitted to be an evangelist than a pastor. He couldn't stand that thing of being in the same place all the time. He had feet that had to move. And boy, did those feet move throughout all of his life. He began to preach all over Virginia. He was a wonderfully effective preacher. He preached 12 to 14 times each week. And before long, persecution came to him from the state-sponsored Anglican church. And by individual. Folks, that was the worst thing they could have done. You see, when persecution came to this man of God, it, as it were, awakened a sleeping giant. He said, this is not acceptable. Just the opposite of being discouraged and quitting. He stood up and he said, it's not right. He said that we ought to be allowed to follow our conscience and live for God and preach the Word of God. And he said, I'll change it. I'll see to it that it gets done. John Leland became a champion in the continual struggle over liberty of conscience. What is that? Y'all have heard me say that before. I use that term, liberty of conscience. You see, that's what we as Baptist folks have always demanded. We've always demanded that we have liberty of conscience. What is a definition of liberty of conscience? Liberty of conscience is the God-given right of every individual, that every individual possesses from birth, to worship God according to the dictates of his conscience. Folks, liberty of conscience is our God-given right to worship God in the way that our conscience dictates. Baptists have always stood for that. We've always fought for that right. And by the way, things are going as they're going. You and I are, as Baptists, one day, if the Lord tarries is coming, we will again have to join the fight and refight for our right. There were two strongly opposing groups in this battle. On the one side stood the rich. Now watch it, I'm going somewhere. On the one side stood the rich, the educated, the mannerly, and yet spiritually bankrupt Anglican state-sponsored churches of Virginia. I would remind you again that the Church of England, which is Anglican, the Anglicans became the Episcopalians in America. So the Church of England, the Anglican, and the Episcopalians are all exactly the same thing. All of them are just watered down Catholics. That's what all of them are. Now, on the one side was that state-sponsored Anglican church. On the other side, now watch, stood the so-called uneducated, loud, rowdy, poor, and persecuted Baptist. You know that the enemies of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ have always attacked us by calling us ignorant and uneducated? Do you realize in early America that in most of the colonies that the standing order churches passed laws that said that the Baptists couldn't start any kind of an educational institution? You see, they believed that no man could preach unless he had an education that was sponsored by the standing order church. And so their way of being able to attack the Baptists was to say the Baptists couldn't start any religious institution. They couldn't train their preachers. And, of course, that always gave them a ground to attack. They could always call the Baptists uneducated. Folks, a man is, or a woman is not necessarily uneducated just because they don't have a formal education. Some of the wisest, most knowledgeable people you'll ever meet are those that have given themselves to teaching themselves, and they are truly educated even though they don't have a formal education. John Leland entered the fight, and what a worthy adversary he showed himself to be. You need to remember here that Virginia's 1606 colonial charter was based on a faulty idea. You see, the charter of Virginia of 1606 stated, it stated in the charter that there had to be a state-sponsored church in Virginia. That law was still on the books in the late 1700s when this fight was taking place. At this time, there was persecution everywhere there were Baptists in Virginia. And brethren, there was Baptists everywhere in Virginia by this time. There was persecution everywhere there were Baptists, and there were Baptists everywhere in Virginia. There wasn't a nook or cranny in Virginia by this time that the Baptists were not running everywhere. And listen, they were not quiet either. They were preaching and teaching Jesus Christ everywhere they went. And it didn't matter what happened, they couldn't shut them up. You see, from 1768 to about 1774, 45 Baptist preachers were in prison for preaching the gospel. I said that again, didn't I? Most of us, as Baptists, and folks, I'm not criticizing, I'm just stating a failure on our part as Baptists in modern America. Most of us never realized that our people suffered so much in the United States of America. But during this time, during these years, the late 1760s to the into the 1770s, 45 Baptist preachers were in jail in Virginia, and Leland said, that's just not going to work. That's just not acceptable. He began to organize things. John Leland rose to the pinnacle of leadership in the fight for religious freedom. John Leland, Baptist preacher John Leland. I'm talking about a Baptist preacher that preached 12 or 14 times a week while he was doing all this other stuff. Baptist preacher John Leland, he became the mind and the pen and the voice and the diplomat and the statesman and the warrior for the Baptist. He rubbed shoulders with and knew personally Mason and Jefferson and Madison. And with those men, now those are men that all of us studied about in secular school, didn't we? Of course, they never told us in secular school that these guys ever knew a Baptist preacher. And they sure didn't tell us in secular school that these men were all influenced by the Baptist, and they sure didn't tell us in school that these men owed their very political lives in Virginia to the Baptist, and in particular, to John Leland. Wow. Wow. When Thomas Jefferson retired from Virginia politics, now, he didn't retire from politics altogether. He retired from Virginia politics in 1781, Thomas Jefferson. The stage was set for John Leland to work with James Madison toward complete victory in this matter of religious freedom. As amazing as it sounds, the Baptists under Leland's leadership now hold the power to pass the U.S. Constitution, to get James Madison elected to Congress, and to get a bill of full religious freedom. Could I stop and make sure you got the connection? John Leland, Baptist preacher John Leland, became a great leader of men. He led a great army of Baptists in Virginia. Where did that great army come from? They were in place because of the guy that came before it, Samuel Harris. He added to the army, Leland did, by being used of the Lord, but he was a leader of men, and he led that great host of Baptists that were in Virginia because of the ministry of Samuel Harris. Because John Leland backed him, and the Baptists backed him, Madison was elected by 15 votes to Virginia's ratifying convention. Virginia ratified the Constitution because of the support of the Baptists by a vote of 89 to 79. With full Baptist support, Madison handed James Monroe a crushing defeat and was elected to the first Congress of the United States of America. Madison introduced the Bill of Rights that we have today. Now, take note. The First Amendment of our Constitution was the fulfillment by James Madison of a promise that he made to Baptist evangelist John Leland and the Baptist of Virginia. Let me set the stage. I'm running out of time. The Constitution had been written. The Constitution had now been signed. But listen, when the U.S. Constitution was signed, it didn't become law. It had to be ratified by 9 of the 13 colonies. That ratification process was going on. James Madison was in New York. And along with a couple of others, he was one of the authors of what we know today as the Federalist Papers. He got a note from his father. James Madison, who was in New York, got a note from his father, and here's what the note said. The note said, "You better come back to Virginia quickly. The Constitution is in trouble. Many of the Baptists are opposed to it." You know why the Baptists were opposed to the U.S. Constitution? Because it didn't specifically include, in wording, full religious liberty. James Madison left New York and he came to Virginia. But folks, when he came to Virginia, he didn't go straight home. Let me tell you where he went straight to. When he came to Virginia, James Madison went straight to the home of Baptist evangelist John Leland. He met with him. He said, "I want you to tell me why you Baptists are opposed to the Constitution." And Leland told him. He said, "Because we've told you time and again that it must have wording that guarantees full religious freedom." James Madison made John Leland a promise. He said, "You help me pass the Constitution. You help me get elected to Congress. And I promise you that I will write a piece of legislation that will guarantee full religious freedom in all of America." John Leland rallied the Baptists. The Baptists not only passed the U.S. Constitution in Virginia, the Baptists got James Madison elected to the first Congress of the United States, and James Madison then kept his promise, and he wrote or introduced the First Amendment along with the full Bill of Rights to the Congress, and it was passed into law. You see, folks, Baptists actually are credited with not only passing the U.S. Constitution that we have today, but also with getting the passage of the First Amendment, which gives complete liberty of worship. Let me sum up very quickly. I'm out of time. Let me sum up the Virginia ministry of John Leland. He only spent 15 years in Virginia total. During that time, he saw great revival. He traveled about 75,000 miles on horseback and preached 3,009 sermons. He established two large Baptist churches in Virginia during his ministry there, baptized over 700 people. He recorded much of Virginia's early Baptist history, and his manuscript would later be used by Baptist historian Robert Baylor Semple. In addition to this, there was all of his civil leadership, his leading leadership of the Baptists to pass the U.S. Constitution and put pressure on James Madison to bring forth the Bill of Rights to give us full religious freedom. He finished up his ministry in Virginia, and he went home to Massachusetts. But he didn't stop there. He didn't quit. He didn't sit down and prop his feet up. When he returned to Massachusetts, he helped fight the cruel and oppressive state laws there that hinder religious liberty. In 1891, he estimated that during all of his ministry, they had traveled a distance of three times around the earth, preached 8,000 sermons, and baptized 1,278 people. Thomas Jefferson was elected president. In 1802, he got a bunch of the dairy farmers to give their milk. They made the world's largest hoop of cheese. They loaded it on a wagon. They carried it to Thomas Jefferson and presented the first and original big cheese to the president. John Leland was a mighty man of God. Because of the ministry of two Baptist preachers, we have the religious liberty that we have in America today. Father, thank you for your love. Help us to do our part today. In Jesus' name.